This morning, as you turn to Luke 17, I've got an important question to ask you. I've got two choices for you. I love cereal. That won't be the most spiritual thing I say, I promise, okay? I love cereal. But if you were going to have a bowl of cereal, which of these would you pick? Would you pick this beautiful bowl here in my right hand? Or would you pick this one-cup measuring cup in my left hand? Now, there are some of you weirdos who both have not started listening to Christmas music and who also chose the one-cup measuring cup. I remember the day that I read the side of the cereal box, and I found out that there is a recommended serving. It's one cup. It's this. They want me to eat out of this. No. I live in America, folks. And America says, I don't have to deal with that piddly thing. If I want a 5,000-calorie bowl of Trix, I can have it. Because Jesus loves me, and it's in the Constitution. I think those are both there, okay? We may have recommended serving sizes for cereal, and for chips, and for soda, not pop. But there is no recommended serving size for thankfulness. You can have all you want. You can't overflow it. We just finished going through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians 5:20 said to us, "Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is no recommended serving size for thankfulness. You can have all you want. You can give all you want. You recognize that you have an opportunity to be thankful. And sometimes we are thankful, but we move from thankful to thankless so easily, don't we? We become short-sighted. We forget what God did for us. We become shallow in our understanding. We forget that God was the one who works for us. So my hope and prayer for this week, as I've been preparing this message, is that you would do what I've had to do all week long. Examine how thankful you are. The definition of being thankful both indicates having gratitude and relief. Gratitude for what's been done, relief that the problem is past. But sometimes our relief squashes our gratitude, doesn't it? So we're going to take a look at Luke 17 this morning, verses 11 through 19, as we see a true account of thankfulness. If you are using YouVersion, just click the More button, and under Events, you'll see a sermon help you can follow along this morning. Let's take a look, Luke 17, 11 through 19, as we try to understand what it really means to be thankful. On the way to Jerusalem, he, being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now this morning, as we look at Luke 17 and this word lepers and leprosy, this indicated a wide variety of just deadly, horrible skin diseases. And basically, if you had this disease, you were completely isolated and removed, banished from your community and even your family. You had to walk out of your house, walk away from your spouse, walk away from your children because they might catch this terrible disease. If you read through the book of Leviticus in chapter 13, it actually tells us that the priests were given standards by which they would evaluate the leprosy every week to see if the person was getting better, if they could return to society, or had to continue living on the far outskirts, away from everybody else. So they were put into isolation. They had to submit themselves to this humiliation, this weekly examination by a priest to see if they're getting any better. They had to always stay at least 6 feet away from another person. And if it was a windy day, 150 feet. Couldn't get near anybody. You want to know what it's like to be alone? Having leprosy in the first century was the definition of being alone. And so these men are keeping their distance from Jesus. They know who he is, and they have hope. Listen, Jesus didn't go anywhere incognito. Jesus wasn't just strolling by himself. There was always people around Jesus, and they'd heard the stories about this guy. This is the guy who would walk up to a leper and touch them. He would touch untouchable people. And sometimes you and I feel that way. I remember before I came to Jesus, feeling completely untouchable. That when I would hear sermons that my sins could be forgiven, that Jesus knew me and loved me and wanted me, there were times I thought, you don't know me. You don't know what I'm really like. Don't make Jesus follow through on your commitment about touching my life, because I'm disgusting. And so these people, they know that they're supposed to keep their distance, but they've got this hope because Jesus is touching people and showing that God cares about people and that God is powerful. He's not just touching them and caring, he's healing them. And they know about this. So they're respecting the distance, but look at what verse 13 says. It says, they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When you read the Bible, take your time. When I'm preparing a sermon, I try to put myself into the story. I try to say, what were they really dealing with? Imagine for a moment that you can see your house, but you have to live on the outskirts. You can't go talk to your family. You can't walk in and see your best friend. How many times on the outskirts, living in these little leper villages, had they cried out in pain or needing something or just wondering, have I been forgotten? And they were completely ignored. How many times did that happen to them, I wonder? And so they get together and they decide, we're going to do this on a three count. One, two, three. Jesus, we're over here and we need you. Show mercy to us. Care about me. Do you wonder if God cares about you? I can tell you do, because I've wondered it too. Before I came to Christ, does God really care about me? Does God really know who I am? And you're saying he wants to save me. And there have even been times since I've come to Jesus when I've had a difficult moment. I say, God, are you paying any attention? Do you care? Listen, God cares. He knows everything about you. He knows your situation better than you do. And if you wonder if God cares, I'm telling you, he does. But this world is filled with people who are suffering from a deadly disease, and that disease is sin. And they know it's slowly killing them. I get an opportunity to share the gospel with people, and one of the questions I'll ask is, do you believe that you're a sinner? It is so rare that I have someone say, no, I don't think I am. Even people who don't come to church, I can ask them, do you think you're a sinner? And even though they might try to compare themselves to somebody worse, they still say, well, yeah, I've got some stuff that's probably not good. You know, I've stolen some stuff, and I say some words I shouldn't say, and go some places I shouldn't go. Yeah, I guess so. Listen, Jesus is ready to show mercy for those who call on it. Think about this for a moment. What if these men kept their mouths shut? Do you think they would have been healed? I think they would have been left right like they are. How many times do we leave the yes of God and the mercy of God on the table because we think, well, God doesn't want to do anything for me. My life's way too messed up. God's not going to get in the middle of this mess. How many times do we presume that God is unwilling to work, and so we do not ask, and we leave his mercy, his answers on the table? Listen, if it's in your heart, it's in your life, talk to God about it. Talk to him about it. There's nothing too big and nothing too small that God can't handle you asking him about it. You don't come and say, God, can you do this? Oh, I'm so offended. I cannot believe you asked me to do that. God cares about you. He already knows the request, the Bible says, before we even ask. But he wants us to ask. It's proof of that relationship that we care enough to ask. If my wife brings home popsicles or ice cream from the store, I know my kids want it. And I could just dish it up and put it on the counter, and I'm pretty sure if I walked out of the kitchen for 2 minutes and came back, all the bowls would be gone. No questions asked. But it's nice if my kids come in and ask, hey, I happened to glance, Dad, and saw there was some ice cream that you brought home. We want people to ask. We want our kids to ask. We want them to have some manners. Should God expect any less from us? That we would ask. And so how does Jesus respond to them? Look at verse 14. So it says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, they already did this every week. They were already going and seeing the priest every week and going up and saying, well, can I go home? And these, nope, can't go home today. No good. It's not going to work. This isn't exactly what they were looking for. They had heard about Jesus touching a man with leprosy, and his leprosy was instantly healed. They had heard about that. And now Jesus is saying, okay, go and show yourselves to the priests. It's probably not exactly what they were looking for. But it says that they went. They did go. Maybe it wasn't the way they wanted it, but they went. And it says in verse 14, as they went, they're walking on the road. One of them looks down and says, whoa, hey, my hand is good. My other hand is good. And they realize they had been cleansed as they're just walking along the road. Maybe they were talking to one another and said, whoa, man, something just happened. And they realize this. And there's a huge revelation of both faith and power. What's the act of faith? Well, the act of faith is that they went. They unquestionably decided to go. That's an act of faith. Because Jesus didn't say, go and be healed. He just said, go and show yourselves to the priests. That's all he said to them. But they knew that Jesus cared, and so they trusted that he was working. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep your finger in Luke 17. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. I want to show you an example from the Old Testament of a similar situation to drive this home for us. 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to see briefly a man named Naaman. Naaman was a foreign general. He wasn't a Jew. And his wife had a Jewish servant. And the reason that's important is because Naaman had leprosy. Had all this power, but he had leprosy. And his wife's servant, who was a Jew, said, oh man, Naaman, if only you could go back to my homeland. There's a guy there named Elisha, powerful man of God. He is doing all sorts of miraculous works. I bet if you went back, you could be healed. And so Naaman does. Naaman goes to this land that's not his. He's a foreigner. He goes there, and Elisha finds out that this guy Naaman is coming and looking for healing. And when we look at 2 Kings chapter 5, I want you to see verses 11 through 15. Because Elisha doesn't go himself. He sends a messenger, and that messenger brings a message. Here's what he says. Go dip yourself in the river 7 times. You'll be fine. Now, which one of you, if you had a major disease, and some man of God came and said, hey, just go throw yourself in the river 7 times, you'll be great, would believe that? Yeah, Naaman wasn't buying that either. Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. But Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over me and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? Could I not just wash in them back home and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Are you not going to do this? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all of his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. See, this man had an expectation for how God was going to work. Every time I read verse 11, I laugh. This guy's like, I thought he was going to come out and like David Blaine me, you know, come out and do some sort of big magic and wave his hands and I'd be fine. And that's what I want. That's how I want God to work. And if God's not going to work that way, then I don't want it. And his friends say, that's dumb. He said, all you got to do is go throw yourself in the river seven times. Why not give it a shot? And so Naaman decides to trust and say, okay, I'll trust. I'll go do it. And just like Naaman, these lepers showed faith in trusting God, because this wasn't the way they were expecting it. Maybe they were expecting Jesus to come up and tap them each on the forehead or something. But instead he says, go show yourselves to the priests. But they go. They believe that Jesus cares about them. And they decide to show faith, even when God refused to work in the way they expected. Because if we get hung up on the how, this is your and I's problem. If we get hung up on the how God is going to answer, then we shouldn't expect anything from God. That's not me talking. That's James 1, 6 through 7. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. God isn't asking for your suggestions. He's asking for your faith. He's asking for you to trust that he has a better plan than you do, because there are times, we all know, that we've asked God to do something and praise be to God, he did it better than what we were asking. Thank God he doesn't just work off my suggestions, because I would get so much less than what he wants to bring into my life. Go ahead and turn back to Luke 17. So we see this act of faith that's displayed by them being willing to go, even though it doesn't make sense. We also see an act of power, because it says in verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. And this is a really rich word that means that their lives were changed on a number of levels. The first level is physically, obviously. They were cleansed. They were healed in such a way that no further treatment or examination was going to be needed. They were healed and they knew it. You say, how did they know? Trust me, if you had leprosy and you were healed, you would know it. They knew that their lives had been changed. They were also cleansed culturally. Now they could go back home. They could go back into their community. They could get their jobs back. They could see their kids again. Think about that. Any of you who have been separated from your family for a time period, even if it was just a few days. I remember the first time I went and spoke at World Changers, a missions organization, and I'd kind of told the kids I was going to go do this, but they were all young. And so the day comes, and I tell my kids, hey, all right, Daddy's leaving for a week. You know, Mom's staying, and I'll see you in a week. And they cried and were so upset, I almost called and just canceled. I was so torn up that my kids were going to be that upset to see me go. But ultimately, I went. And I realized they were probably going to survive. But I came home, and it was awesome. If you want to know if your kids love you, just leave them for a couple days and come back. You'll find out real quick. And it was such a neat time. Think about these guys. They've been separated from their families for a long time. Think about how relieved they would have felt if they had come back and see them, to hold their kids, to kiss their wife. That would have been an amazing time. But they were also cleansed spiritually. You see, if you had leprosy, you were considered spiritually unclean. You couldn't just come in to church with everybody else. When they would come in and they would see the priest would perform duties for them and talk to them, but it's not the same. Can you imagine if you had to come to church, it was just you and me, and I was preaching at you? Oh, that'd be great. You had to stay awake the whole time. You'd have to be like really responsive. You'd have to give an offering. You'd have to do the music. You'd be busy. You wouldn't enjoy it. Imagine these guys. Going to church one-on-one probably wasn't awesome. And now they could come together with other people. So here these men stand, walking on this road. Their lives have been completely restored and changed. And now we look at a result that may be more disturbing than the disease that once plagued them. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Now, here's our moment to become thankful. I want to ask you in just a moment to call out some things that you're thankful for. And this, in a Baptist service, is always one of our favorite things because we love talking out loud in church. But I just want to ask you to just throw out a couple things, and as you do, we're going to put them up on the screen. I just want you to yell out something that you're thankful for. Children. All right, go ahead and throw that one up there for us. Getting out of bed in the morning. All right, we'll call that waking up. We only got so much space. I heard another one, I'm sorry. Salvation. There's a great one. Got the spiritual answer out of the way. Good job, Miss Sally. Everyone else is like, oh, that was going to be mine. What's that? Rest. Your spouse. Good one. Nice. No gifts required from him. What did I hear? Job? Job. That's a good one. A couple more. Thankful for health. Thankful for good results. Thankful that God answers prayer. One more. Give me one more. Pastors. Okay. Here was the secret. Whoever said pastor, you get to leave the service now. Congratulations, Jeff. No, you do not actually get to stay afterwards. You and I are going to do a special Bible study together. All right. So, good doctors. All right. We're running out of room. That's okay. So we've got quite a few up here. Now, In you know, the Johnny Carson thing where he used to try to guess what people would say, I kind of did that. I kind of tried to guess what you might say. So we had the pastor. I knew somebody would throw that out there, but we'll move on. Let me just look at that one for another second. All right, now we'll move on. So here's the ones that I thought of. I said, okay, probably someone's going to say family. We heard that one. Salvation. Miss Sally nailed that one down. Church. Thankful for a church. For your job, for your health. Now, some of us might look at this and say, well, actually, I'm not thankful for a job right now. I'm looking for a job. Maybe that's a struggle for you. Okay, I get that. But these are some of the common things that we might say. I think it might be time for us to look and say, what are some of the uncommon things that we forget? Here's the list I came up with. All right, just give you a second. Okay. Now, you're going to feel real bad in a second when I tell you why that one's important, so get your laughs out. Now, first one is truth. I'm thankful for truth. I'm thankful for the Bible. I was sharing with my Sunday school class this morning that even though I became a Christian at 12, I'm thankful that at 19 I began going to a church where they told me to read the Bible, and then they asked me if I was doing it. Oh, man. At first, I'll admit, that was rough. But, man, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful to be familiar with God's Word because it helps me so often. So truth is something I'm thankful and I take for granted. Toiletries. You know, some of you packed up some Operation Christmas Child boxes. You know that one of the things they say you can throw in there is a toothbrush, toothpaste. A lot of times our missionaries say, hey, we've got people around the world. They need these things. We take it for granted. I run down to CVS. If I run out of body wash or something, maybe that was too much information. I run down there and grab that stuff, you know, but that you can't take that for granted everywhere. People who protect us. My brother-in-law was a police officer for a time. I went on a ride-along with him. I found out there's a lot going on in my city at 2 a.m. I'm thankful for people that are out there watching over my family when I'm asleep. In challenging times, what does James chapter 1 say about trials and tribulations? Be thankful for them. Because those are the times that you will be built in endurance in your faith. Those are the moments you will look back on and say, thank you, God. Oh, yeah, the comfortable moments, those are nice. But no one ever writes movie scripts about the time that they went on a trip and everything worked out fine. No one wants to see that movie. So this reveals that we need to look at each day through a larger lens of being thankful. Because when we see the work of God in each of our days, we're driven to a greater thankfulness. And that encourages us. I'm encouraged as I look and I realize how much more God does than I realize. But it also calls others to Christ. When you tell others what God is doing in your life, they realize that God isn't just something on Sundays. He's someone you know on Mondays. And they say, you know what? I could use some help on a Monday. And you telling them what God does reveals to them fact. Because that's what people are saying when they look at our lives. Okay, you talk about God, you talk about the Bible, but is it fact or fiction? Do you live like it's fact or fiction where it's nice unless life gets real? See, people are looking at our lives and our thankfulness encourages others. So this one man, this one guy, he's lying on the ground before Jesus, thanking him through tears for the healing and the caring. And Jesus wonders aloud in verses 17 through 18, where are the other guys? Look again, verse 17. Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Now, notice that this is not a demand on this man who's on the ground. Jesus is not demanding from this man, where's everybody else at? You are not responsible. Let me start that one again. You are not responsible for the response of others. You are responsible to do what God has called you to do. I know that hurts. Because there are times you just want to say, I wish they'd stop being so dumb. Don't they see it? If they would just do this, Jesus could come in and change everything for them. And we take on that pressure. We take on that weight. Don't. I remember my professor telling me, because there were times that I first started sharing my faith. I hadn't done that much in seminary. I'm sharing my faith, and I was getting depressed because I was sharing with people, and they weren't accepting Jesus. And he said, listen, Jesus didn't call you to go out and make people accept him. He called you to go out and share, but you have to leave the response with them. If God didn't force them to love him, you shouldn't either. Wow. That took a lot of pressure off, because now I went just trying to express to them the joy of what Jesus had done for me. You should take this. You should do this. You should choose Jesus because he changed me and he'll change you. And the background of these 9 people is important. There's a reason Jesus is asking this. When you look back at verse 11, it said that on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria was filled with people who weren't Jewish. So when he calls this man a Samaritan or a foreigner, it's not an insult, it's just a reality. He wasn't a part of the nation of Israel, but Galilee was. So if he says this one man was a Samaritan, what were the other 9 guys? They were Jews. They grew up in church. They knew who God was. They knew God could act, and when he did, they moved on. They did what you and I do sometimes. They forgot their verse 13 moment. Look at verse 13 again. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then he did. And then they moved on. One writer offers 9 suggestions for why the 9 didn't return. One waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he'd tell Jesus later. One decided he probably never had leprosy. One said, I would have gotten better anyway. One gave glory to the priests. Another said, you know, Jesus didn't really do anything. Another said, any rabbi could have done it. And the last said, I think I was getting better already. You know, that sounds silly when you hear those excuses, but I've seen this attitude myself in many who are once desperate for God to do something for them, and then he worked, and they're no longer sick. They're no longer unemployed. Their marriage is no longer on the brink of divorce, but they've moved on, just like I do. Because sometimes we forget our verse 13 moment. We forget how desperate we were for God to work. And then he did. And then we moved on. But if it gets bad again, where are we going to go? Right back to him. And does he care for us? Does he want us to? Yes. I'm not saying you can't go back because you weren't thankful. I'm saying go back examining what he's done already. Don't forget the God who worked in you. Let's conclude with the words of verse 19. See how Jesus ultimately responds to this man. Because before he wasn't talking to him, he was wondering aloud. Don't forget, there were always crowds around Jesus. There were many people standing around who were thinking, wow, I hope I would have been thankful if I'd been healed like that. But now verse 19, he's talking to this man. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, Jesus' answer is not only about this man's physical healing, but a spiritual healing. This man isn't just thanking Jesus. When you read the original language of how this was written, he wasn't just thanking him, he's recognizing who Jesus is. He didn't just come back and say, hey, thanks a lot, man. That was awesome. I used to be sick and almost dying, and because of you, now I'm not. It'd been a great infomercial. But that's not what he did. He came and he put himself on the ground. And he worshiped because he knew this wasn't an ordinary guy. He recognized Jesus' place in his life. This was his moment of faith. You say, well, Pastor Heath, that's not how I saw it. You got to pray that prayer, A, B, C. Yeah, because that's what the thief on the cross did, right? No. It's about your heart. Because we can play the game and we can fake it on the outside. This man understood on the inside. Here it says, your faith has made you well. Some translations say your faith has made you whole. Jesus was offering a healing of soul. And I want to take just a quick moment and speak to this idea of faith and healing. Because there are some people that teach, because you weren't healed, you didn't have faith. What does the Bible say about that? Paul himself one time came and asked God to bring him a healing. And God said, no, because you are better off as you are, because it allows you to trust me. It teaches you to trust me. I don't want you to have a verse 13 moment where you're calling on me and then you move on. You know, when I tore my meniscus a couple years ago, I prayed in faith and said, God, I don't want to have surgery on this knee. I want to be able to have it healed through therapy. God, do that. And he didn't answer that prayer. So then I found out I was going to have surgery. And so I said, God, allow the meniscus to be repaired so they don't have to remove any part of it. And God didn't answer that prayer. And I asked him to. I believed he could. And then I found out that the reason I had that injury is because all I was doing was running and I wasn't strengthening my whole body. And so even though I lost that portion, I'm actually now stronger and healthier overall. It's not the way I would have requested it. My doctor said, you're not as strong as you think you are. And so I'm thankful. I can stand up here and be thankful that God used that moment to strengthen me in a greater way. So just because you prayed and God didn't do it the way you wanted him to, it's not about you offering God's suggestions. It's about you living by faith and trusting that what he does is the best thing that could be done for you, because he's not working on physical standards. We're always thinking about the physical, aren't we? And he's always thinking about the eternal. He's always thinking about your soul and what's going to make you better long term. Not what's going to make you happier today. What's going to make you better tomorrow. Being thankful isn't just about recognizing the gifts better. It's about recognizing the giver more fully. Lift your sickness. Lift your brokenness to God. Remember that your difficulty hasn't changed who He is. I always want to encourage you, keep reading the Bible. This week in my own personal devotion, I came across Psalm 77. You tell me if this goes with our message today and if God wasn't speaking something to me. Psalm 77:8, has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are God's promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten how to be gracious? Has He gotten so angry that He shut up His compassion? Instead, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Has God forgotten how to be good? No. Has He forgotten the situation you're in? No. Don't offer Him suggestions. Offer Him faith. If Jesus has made you well and saved your soul, just like we sang today, be thankful for that. Thank Him for that salvation. But today, I ask you, do you need Jesus? Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you feel like one of those untouchables that Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with? I'm telling you, that's a lie of the devil. Jesus died for each and every one of us. We were already sinners, and He died for us. If you will place your faith in Jesus today, He will forgive your sins. He will put a new nature inside of you. And one day, He will take you with Him to heaven. Let's enter into a time of invitation as our praise team and our prayer partners come forward. I just want to ask you this morning, have you recognized an area that God is calling you to be more thankful? Thank Him this morning. Do you recognize that God is moving in greater ways than you've recognized until this morning? Thank Him this morning. But if you recognize you need Jesus, then we invite you this morning to respond to His message of salvation and to give your life over to Him. Father God, we thank You this morning for this opportunity to look into Your Word. And each and every one of us, I'm confident, are confronted with our own thanklessness sometimes. I pray, God, that You'd reveal to us how much more You're doing in us than we even imagine, how much You love us, and that Your care for us has no end. Lord, if there's someone this morning who's ready to come to You, Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd give them confidence and even joy to publicly respond today to Your offer of salvation, a changed life, and eternal life. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. And this morning, if you need to pray with someone, talk to someone, we have prayer partners, myself up here. If God's speaking to you and you need to pray or make a decision, we encourage you during this song to make it now.